Well, friends, as we gather to worship in our own places and spaces this morning, let's turn our attention to God's Word. We're reading today from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we're reading verses 19 through 26. We hear in these words the tail end of a story of a woman who had an encounter with Jesus. It's a story I'm sure many of us are familiar with. She's a woman with quite a troubled past, and even as Jesus identifies and explains to her the things that she has done, she then recognizes he is the Messiah, and that is where our story picks up for this morning. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Will you pray with me? God Almighty, we have gathered to worship, to lift up our hearts to you. We pray that you might open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see and hear what you have to say to us this day. Transform us in this encounter, that we might worship you in every place and in all time. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, it's an interesting time to be a pastor. I'm sure that's safe to say for pretty much any job, whether that's being a banker or it's a strange time to be a healthcare worker or a teacher. But it's a unique time to be a pastor. For one thing, this morning I'm preaching from my living room. So that's different. As the country begins this difficult work of reopening, it's generated this unusual public conversation about where and when churches worship. A few months ago, you wouldn't have seen a single news article about where churches were worshiping or what time or what accommodations they were making. And yet today, it seems like that's on the television all of the time.
Churches in Oklahoma are making plans to slowly ease back to in-person services.
And it will allow churches to reopen their doors to worshipers.
Local places of worship are looking at how they will adapt.
Well, church leaders are deciding when to start having in-person services again.
On its surface, the question seems simple. When will the doors of the sanctuaries be open again? And like all simple questions, that danger might be that we assume that it has a simple answer. This is exactly what's happening in our passage this morning. Jesus meets this Samaritan woman, and in the course of his conversation with her, she sees in him something more than just a traveling preacher. So she asks him the dominant religious question of her day. Where should we worship? Should we worship on the mountain? Or in Jerusalem? The ancestors of the Samaritans had worshipped on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews had for generations focused all of their religious fervor on the holy city of Jerusalem. She tells Jesus in verse 20 that our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. And when she says you, she doesn't mean Jesus in particular. She's using the plural version of the word you. So when she says you, what she means is the Jews, that you Jews say that this is the right place to worship. And what's notable about that is that she already has drawn the boundary lines. These are the opposing sides, the Jews and the Samaritans. And she asked Jesus to weigh in. Which two of these sides is the right one? She asked Jesus a simple question, and no doubt she expected a simple answer. She probably expected that Jesus, being a Jew, would side with the Jews and say that Jerusalem was the only place to worship, the argument she's heard many, many times before. So then she must have been awestruck to hear what Jesus said next. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Wait, what? Jesus' response is neither. Neither side is right. Neither version of the generational debate is true. Over the past 6 weeks or so, pastors have been having our own version of this kind of religious conversation. We've been asking, what do we do with this whole online church thing? How soon do we open the doors of the sanctuary? Can church be online, or is it only a thing you can do in person? Honestly, it's become something like that conversation that Jesus and the Samaritan woman were having, except Mount Gerizim is our couches and Jerusalem is our sanctuaries. And what I think makes Jesus' response to the Samaritan woman so compelling is that in just a word, he undoes all of the generational arguments. He says, it's neither. You've been answering the wrong question the whole time. Jesus goes on to say, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And this is when we begin to hear the real challenge this morning. Because while the Jews and the Samaritans were fighting over the right place to worship on Sunday, they literally missed the very person who was deserving all of their worship. One of the things that the coronavirus teaches us is that worship cannot be confined to one space. Think of it this way. For nearly 120 years, First Presbyterian Church of Spirit Lake has been worshiping in one of our many sanctuaries over the years. There's hardly been a Sunday that we've missed, and now suddenly we have missed 8 Sundays of worship together in the same space. And yet, worship has continued because worship has happened without being in the sanctuary. Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman has had me thinking this week about the places where we worship, the places that we call our sanctuaries. Sanctuary is, by definition, a place of refuge or safety. It comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. So when we say that we're going to our sanctuary, what we're saying is we're going to our holy place. Throughout the years, Christians have latched on to this idea of the sanctuary being holy. In fact, when we say we're going to church, sometimes we say we're going to God's house. And this is exactly what prompted the Samaritan woman to ask Jesus where the right place to worship is, because she and her people and the Jews had both defined different places as the holy places of God's presence. The Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem. I worship at First Presbyterian Church at 3501 Hill Avenue in Spirit Lake. We all love our sanctuaries. They're a place of peace, a refuge, a place of comfort, a place where we feel connected to God. And yet Jesus reminds us that it was never the sanctuary that was holy. The sanctuary is just a place, and it's made holy by the people who come in that place being met by the Holy One. I've learned over the past few weeks that there are many things that help us worship. Crosses, hymnals, bulletins, screens, organs, bands, all of these different things help contribute to our worshiping a holy God. But none of these things lead us into the heart of worship. None of them by themselves lead us into spirit or truth. When we worship, our sanctuary becomes a holy place, not because of the rituals, not even because of the prayers or the things that we do. It's made a holy place because of the holy God who meets us there as we gather and worship. And that's the thing that this time of digital worship has taught me. That the same God that has been faithful to show up for almost 120 years of worship at First Presbyterian Church in Spirit Lake, it's the very same God who's faithful to show up each and every week as we worship from our homes. And that's what makes the story of Zacchaeus so powerful to me, that Jesus looks him in the eye and says, "Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to your house." All of this time, I've been thinking that to worship, I need to go to God's house, when in truth, Jesus has been more than willing to come to my house. And so think about what that means. Our dining rooms, our living rooms, our bedrooms, the very places where we eat, play, socialize, have fun, do work, these spaces in our homes become holy spaces. Not because of something that we do in them, but because of the Holy One who is with us in them. Consider that for just a moment. The all-powerful, majestic, omnipotent God is with you in your home right now. All you have to do is open your heart to invite him in, not just into your home, but into your life, into each and every moment of your living. He's already there with you. The rooms that we're in right now are filled with the holy presence of God. The places that we think of as common and normal, these are places that have been holy because God is present in them. And so for me, one of the unexpected opportunities of the coronavirus is that it has forced me to relearn some of the things I thought I knew about worship. Just like the Samaritan woman, I've been reminded that it's not the place that you go that makes worship possible, but it's the person who meets you wherever you are. And quite frankly, it's challenged me to reconsider, what is worship? And what does worship require of us? Let's be honest, for most of us, our homes don't feel much like holy spaces. In fact, right now where you are, you may have kids rolling on the floor and moaning and asking, "When's this guy going to stop talking? Hey, guys! Hey, I'm preaching here!" You may have pets who are scurrying around in the background, or the laundry going in another room. Some of you have dressed up in your Sunday finest and are sitting in your couches kind of uncomfortable with what you're wearing. Others woke up this morning, got out of bed, and maybe you're still in your pajamas with a cup of coffee and a hair that still sort of looks like you just got up off of your pillow. But Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman should be both a comfort and a challenge to all of us. Because on one hand, it's good news that God will meet us wherever we are, that we might worship him and experience his holy presence. We don't need to go to a holy place to meet God. He meets us right where we are. On the other hand, it is a challenge because we might be tempted this morning to check out. We might be tempted to be spectators to worship and not participants. When you came to worship this morning, did you come prepared to encounter the living and all-powerful God? Were you prepared for his holiness to enter into your own life and space? Or are you like the comic that Courtney Beloit shared on The Garden this week? Are we showing up to worship this morning bedraggled and disheveled? Or did we come to worship this morning prepared to be challenged, prepared to grow in our faith, to be nourished for the seed that has been planted within us to continue to grow. Are you praying with us? Are you affirming your faith with us? Are you reading with us? Or are you just watching us? And make no mistake, that temptation doesn't go away when we return to our sanctuary. We are tempted, even in that place, to become distracted, to go on autopilot, to say the prayers and to go through the motions, but to not engage with what we are called to do and who we are called to meet in the moment of worship. And the difficult truth is that we can miss God just as much in our sanctuaries as we might miss Him in our homes. I imagine that this conversation about where we worship is going to be going on now for quite a while. Will we worship online? Will we be in the sanctuary? Will it be some combination thereof? That's a good and important conversation. In fact, one that Pastor Clint and I have nearly every day right now. But we would all do well to be reminded of Jesus's words to the Samaritan woman, that we should worship neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. And so the same, we should be less concerned about whether we worship in a pew or on our couch. All that matters is that we lift up our hearts to the living God and we worship in spirit and in truth. These are the two essentials that we should always be connected to in our life and worship. The first is spirit, that we have the Spirit of God living within us, that we're not alone, that God desires to know and love us, to draw us into His continued plan for ourselves and for the world, that God's love is connective and He binds us in a community of grace and faith. But we must also be drawn to the truth of ourselves, of our brokenness and of our need for a God who can save us, who can draw us out of our own broken habits and our broken lives and heal us. And worship should always remind us that God wants this for each of us, every moment of every day. Yes, of course, the Holy One meets us in our sanctuaries, but He also goes with us to our gyms, to our workplaces, and especially to our homes. So my parting question for you today is this. What if Jesus came to you like Zacchaeus and said, "Today I'm coming to your home"? Because friends, for 8 weeks, we've been worshiping in our homes. And whether or not we wanted it to be this way, God has entered our homes and has made these places holy. They have been our sanctuary. And while we all long to return to our sanctuary, to that place where we worship and we join together, where we hold hand in hand, as we look forward to that moment, let us not forget that worship cannot be contained to one place. Worship bursts forth from us as we live our lives, as we occupy our homes. So let me challenge each and every one of us to relearn worship. Worship isn't a thing that we do once a week at 3501 Hill Avenue in Spirit Lake, Iowa. Worship happens in each and every moment of our lives when we open ourselves to spirit and truth. When we open our Bibles, commit time to prayer, when we forgive one another, when we give to those in need, when we put others before ourselves and carry the cross of Jesus Christ with each and every breath, when we trust God, when we know that He has a plan that is larger for us than ourselves, when we travel through the dark valleys of the shadow of death, and yet we fear no evil. He's with you, wherever you are. Whatever joys you celebrate, whatever challenges you face, the living Son of God is with you. So friends, whether we worship in the pews or on our couches, might we worship in spirit and in truth. And might in living in the truth, every moment be for us a moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Amen.